It's been a good weekend. If you're like me, after yesterday's time, I kept feeling like it was Sunday all day, being at church all morning. And we had a good lunch together. That was so good to see, and so good to see so many who were are part of the ministry of the church come out for this training time and have these sessions together. And as I looked around at the different sessions meeting in the morning to just see, you know, the amount of people who were in each one. And each one was very well attended indeed. And I appreciate all the labors and the people who are committed to the ministry in that way. It was encouraging and it was uplifting, and I know it was for others there. This morning, though, I want to draw our attention to the book of John. Over the coming weeks, I want to take some selected passages. We're not going to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter, but we're going to look through the book of John in just a series that I'm calling Be Alive, Be Transformed. You'll notice on our wall we have some new posters up. And over to my right, your left, is our motto or slogan, which is transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. And it is His message that we preach. It is His message that has the power to transform lives, the power to give life and to transform lives. Someone pointed out to me, I think it was yesterday, our verse over here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And some smart guy figured out it's not actually 1 Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians. So I don't know how many of you noticed it. This was a test and only a test. So if you noticed it, very observant. Well done. We're going to have to put another one up there to make it a second. So we're going to take a look at some passages from John's Gospel. This is written by the apostle who also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And at the end of his life, Revelation. He was one of the three apostles that were often mentioned together. Who were the three? John, of course, his brother, James, and Peter. These three were very close and had a particularly close relationship with the Lord. I grew up singing the song in Sunday school, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. Anybody else? No? Okay, another one of those awkward moments for me. He and his brother, James, referred to as the sons of Zebedee. And Jesus later called them something different. He called them the sons of thunder. These were special men. These were men specifically chosen and called by Jesus to be apostles. Today's text we're going to look at is in chapter number 2. We're going to begin looking at verse 13. It's a scene that's taking place in the temple. And we're going to draw some points, some truths from the text this morning. It says in verse 13 of John 2, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who had sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" Let's pray. Father, again, I ask you humbly that you speak to us through your word, through your truth today. Open our hearts and our eyes. Lord, we need you. Let us never be self-sufficient, be confident in our own understanding. Because without the Spirit of God in our hearts, in our lives, illumining our minds to the truths of God, we cannot understand them. The natural man, your word says, cannot understand the things of God. Lord, I pray that we have all been changed from our natural to the supernatural. That, Lord, you have opened up our eyes to see you, to see your truth. If there's anybody here who is uncertain of their own life, their own eternity, their own soul, I pray that you would do a work in their heart even now. That, Lord, you would soften them, let them see. Let them understand what it is that your word says and teaches, and how that they also, they need Jesus Christ. They need the forgiveness that the Son of God brings. I pray this in your gracious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This takes place in the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this. Do not record this event, but they record a very similar event toward the close of the ministry of Jesus. This is at the beginning in John, the ministry of Jesus, when he goes into the temple. John doesn't mention the later incident at the end of his ministry, at the close of the ministry. So we take this to mean that this event or a similar event took place twice. The stubbornness of the human heart. The stubbornness of the sinful human heart. Let's take a look first at the setting that is in the temple. We pick up in verse 13 that tells us that now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This was a big event in Israel. This was a big event for all Jews. All male Jews, 12 and over, faithful Jews, made this pilgrimage, if you would, annually to the temple. This was the most important of the Jewish feasts, the Feast of Passover. And they would celebrate this feast starting on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which I believe would coincide with our understanding of somewhere in March. It was called Passover because they used this time ever to remember what the Lord did ever since that time in Egypt so many years before when Moses was calling for the Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And the death angel on the 10th and final plague, the death angel came upon all of Egypt. And it passed over every home that was sprinkled on the doorpost with the blood of the Lamb. And ever since that time, the people of Israel remember the grace and the goodness of God at this feast called the Passover. The Passover. The time when the death angel passed over the land, and it passed over the homes that had the blood on the doorposts. And John calls this the Passover of the Jews, which seems kind of redundant given that it is a Jewish celebration. It's a Jewish feast. It's a Jewish observance. But got to remember that he's speaking also largely to Gentile believers. And remember, the Bible often refers to the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, the people of God through whom Jesus Christ came, the Gentiles are all the other people of the world that are not Jews. And when Jesus came, there was a change. The gospel was given out through all to all people, all the Gentiles. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. So it's called the Passover of the Jews. So we have the scene here. Many people from all over the world, all different parts and different regions, would travel to the temple for these feasts that were required by law, by Jewish law. And then in verse 14, we see what Jesus finds. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. There was this area of the temple, and it was always crowded during the Passover with thousands of people coming in from out of town. The religious leaders of the time made it even more crowded and more crazy, more chaotic, because they allowed the money changers and the merchants to set up their booths in the court of the Gentiles, making it even more difficult to get through. Now, I'm sure they rationalized this many ways. There's many reasons for doing this. First of all, you have people from all over the world. Perhaps there were some different currencies, and they had to change the money to get local currency. Second, there was a lot of people, perhaps, that were traveling from long distance. It just was not practical to try to bring your sacrifices with you, to bring your sheep or your oxen or whatever it was that you were bringing. And so it was more convenient to just exchange your money, to take care of the business, and to go ahead and select and purchase a sacrifice there on the spot. And it would also provide a good income to help maintain and keep the temple. In some of my studies, I have read, however, that even like these money changers were charging great interest or great percentage, up to like a 12.5% cut. The prices of the sacrifices that were for sale were very high. And oftentimes, those who may decide to bring their own, it was rejected for one reason or another because of they found something that was imperfect. They had to buy their sacrifices. This was a large-scale business going on in the courtyard of the temple. So the animal merchants were doing a thriving business. And the price in the temple rose sharply, especially as the demand increased. They had to buy them after all. This was written in the Jewish law. This wasn't an option for a faithful, loyal Jew who was desiring to worship and obey God. And it was very profitable to the sellers. No doubt it was profitable to the priests. It was convenient for all. And it became an institution within the temple. This was part of temple business. And the priests didn't care that the whole place became so crowded with business that the people who came found it difficult to actually worship God. The main point of coming was to pray, to worship, but there was no room for that. They turned worshipers into attenders. They turned this place of worship into a place of worldliness. And no wonder we see that Jesus was very angry when he saw this. He was angry at their dishonesty, angry at the greed, angry at the practices, angry that they were making a mockery of worship. We must be careful ourselves to keep this place a place of worship. This is not a business. And we do not run this church as a business and according to business. I find it interesting, occasionally we've had special events here, and we've had even people set up tables in the back and put some books on for sale and offer it to people as they come to a seminar or something that we've done. You've been here for these things? And I have actually had people come and say, well, isn't this the same thing? People, merchants in the temple selling their wares to everybody, God's house becoming a place of selling? Well, the short answer is, it's not the same, no, obviously. First of all, you know, the books and things that may be sold from time to time, they're not compulsory. Unlike worshiping in the temple at the time, unlike the sacrifices that had to be made to obey God, it would be like people, though, wanting to hear the gospel or desiring to follow the Lord obediently into baptism, and then we charge them a high fee in order to do that, that they may even have to take out a loan for because they want to obey the Lord, but the church is setting a price on this. And be kind of similar to that. But things like books or classes or things that are there to help your growth, these are tools that occasionally we provide or want to provide that are optional for your growth, optional for you to purchase. But we must be careful that we do not run the church as a business. I remember talking to a pastor of a large church once, and he sat me down for a while and was trying to pass on some wisdom, but he said to me, you cannot rely on the giving of the people of the church. The members of the church. Don't rely on that as your sole source of income. You need multiple sources of incomes. Shops, schools, leasing out car parks, sales of many different things. And I try to be careful not to judge the person's heart. But that thinking bothered me. The people of God, God's people, in the local church should be the ones to take care of God's business in that church willingly, without the church resorting to become a multifaceted business to bring in all different sources of incomes. We must be careful that this place is a place of worship, not a business. Amen? Point number two, though. Let's take a look at the purifying of the temple. Verse 15 and verse 16 record Jesus' reaction at this time when he saw these things. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." So here's the scene. Jesus takes a look. It doesn't give us a time frame. I believe he reacted swiftly, but it might have taken us some moments to take it in. And the righteous anger began to well up inside of him. And he goes off to the side and he makes a whip of cords. That had to take a little bit of time. But he found some leather straps or something and he began to put together a whip. And then he caused a wild commotion. Picture the scene. Crowded place. Animals all over the place. Money changers' tables all over the place. Animals would be hollering out, making their noises and running, and the owners chasing after them. Money changers would be fleeing, leaving their coins behind or trying to gather them up. Yet it seems to indicate here that Jesus wasn't destructive to the people's property. Even with the doves, he didn't open them up and let them all free. He told them, "Get these things out of here. Get these things out of here." God's temple was being misused by people who had turned it into a marketplace. Worldly-minded men in God's house were exercising worldly wisdom in order to get worldly riches. This is what Jesus saw. They had forgotten, or they didn't care, that God's house was a place of worship, not a business, not a place for making a profit. And our attitudes would be wrong too, and anybody's attitude is wrong if they see this place as a place for making personal contacts for their business. There have been times in the past where we've seen people come in, and we notice quickly they're going around getting people's names or trying to sell a product that, you know, they are pushing in the church to the people of the church. And we have to stop them and say that's not what this place is about. And we also know there is a difference as we take a look at Jesus and his response and reaction. And you can see the anger in him. Amen? Was Jesus angry? Did Jesus sin? Okay, this was a righteous, godly anger towards sin. And there's a difference between uncontrolled rage and righteous indignation, but both are called anger. And we must be very careful how we use the powerful emotion of anger. It is right to be angry about sin. It is right to be angry about injustice and wrongdoing that is done. But it is wrong to be angry over trivial personal offenses to you. Next, we see the passion for the temple. Look at verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." The effect of Jesus' courageous zeal on the disciples was to remind them. It reminded them of this psalm. It's actually from Psalm 69, verse 9. The action of Jesus revealed the inward passion that he had for God. It gave evidence of a consuming zeal for the house of God, and the scriptures found their fulfillment in what he did. Jesus exercised his right as the only begotten Son of God. He took the oppressive, disruptive, evil dealings in the temple as an insult to God. And thus he did not deal with it half-heartedly. He was consumed with a righteous anger at such a flagrant disrespect to God in the place of worship. Jesus came to purify the temple. He came to open the way to the true worship of God. He came to bring something different. And again, I'll remind you of what happened when Jesus died. This was some time later after this event, but when Jesus died, the Bible records a fantastic event in the temple. The temple veil, the curtain, was torn in two. And for those who do not know what that means, there was a large curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where God dwelled. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest yearly. But Jesus came to open a way for true worship of God. And so that was a symbolic symbol of what Jesus did when the temple curtain was torn in two. He came to open the way to true worship. Now, in closing here, application that I want to make this morning. The first is simple. I think it's self-explanatory, but we must say it anyway. We must respect and honor the house of God as a place of worship and prayer. Respect and honor the house of God as a place for worship and prayer. When you come to God's house, come with the right heart, the right attitude. Come anticipating worship. You come together, you're gathering with other people of God. And as we sing these songs of worship, that's a part of our worship. Are you singing with your heart, from your heart to the Lord? Are you coming totally with your mind focused on the Lord, on what He is going to do, on what He has to say to you? Is that your heart? Or are you dragging in late, you got everything else on your mind, and this is just a ritual to you? Where's your heart in worship? That's the obvious one. Look for opportunity. What does God want of you here this morning? How can God use you in opportunities to minister to somebody else? Or are you here to only receive? But the second application I want to make too is I must respect and honor the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, at this time, this was the temple of God. This was where God had made his dwelling. Jesus Christ was God himself, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, come and live among us. But then when Jesus left, he had told all his disciples that were following him that I'm going to send you another one like unto myself, and he shall come upon you. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples, and some great and amazing things began to take place. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Okay, remember, where did God chose to make His presence in the tabernacle? Remember? What was it called? The Holy of Holies. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant. It was a holy place. Where does God make His temple and dwelling today? In us, in our hearts. We are the temple. And this, Paul clearly says, don't you know now? He didn't say this before Jesus' resurrection and ascension, but he says, don't you know now that your body is the temple where God resides? God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your spirit belongs to God. You belong to Him now. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. You have been changed. You have been transformed. But it says your body also belongs to God. Some people have this notion that, well, I'm saved and my spirit belongs to God, but my body is just this sinful old thing. It doesn't matter what I do. So long as I'm saved. So long as when I die, I get to go to heaven. But Paul's reminding them, don't you know, Christian, that your temple is now, your body is now the temple of God. Something special happened at the resurrection, after the resurrection. God chose this new dwelling. He sent His Spirit to indwell us. And we are the temple. How do you treat your temple? What is it that you allow into your lives? Remember Jesus, His comment at the temple when He saw what all was happening to it? And He drove them out. And His response to them was, "Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." He was angry. But what is it that we allow into our lives, into our temple? If Jesus came today and saw what you were doing with His temple, would He have the same righteous anger and indignation? How dare you treat the temple of God in this manner? Do you treat this temple, your body, with the same respect that you treat what we call the house of God? I've known some people who greatly revere this room, and they refer to it as the sanctuary. You're not allowed to eat in the sanctuary. You're not allowed to drink in the sanctuary. You're not allowed to laugh in the sanctuary. This is God's house, God's sanctuary. But then they go off and then they live like the world through the week. But you got to look after the temple. Paul is telling us, reminding us, your body is the temple. You leave from here and God doesn't stay here while you go off and do your own thing. God resides within you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are the temple. The real temple, the place where God wants to live, the real place of worship and prayer is in your heart. And if Jesus took such zeal to cleanse the temporary earthly temple, which was passing soon in that religious system, imagine the zeal that He experiences in giving God a proper place of worship in your life, in your heart. He has a passion that your heart not be cluttered up with the world and the thinking of the world, the way of the world, but a place that is set aside for God's use, a place that is set aside for prayer, for worship of God. That's you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your temple is to be a holy place set aside for use of God. The only way to keep the world out of my heart is to have Christ fill it. If we will ask Him, He will come to us. If He has that whip in His hand, let Him be no less welcome into your heart and life to convict and to make the changes that He has to make in your life. Your body is the temple of God. Can you say like Jesus, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for the house of God has eaten me up." I'd like to invite you to stand for a few moments. Every head bowed, please. The message this morning is truly the focus toward the Christian and reminding them of who they are and what they are. And the kind of zeal that Jesus had for the house of God to be a holy place, a consecrated place. And also to remind the Christian that they are that temple of God now. And their life is supposed to be holy and consecrated, set apart for God as well. But I believe that there may even be here some who are not yet Christians. They've never been what we would call born again. Their life hasn't been transformed by God. Maybe that's you, but I believe that you're here for a purpose and for a reason. God brought you here. God brought you here to hear the Word of God. God made you. God made you. You are made in the image of God. And we know that that image is not a perfect image. Far from it. Sin has tainted everything in the world, including us. We have sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We cannot measure up to God. Some people think being a Christian is about all just being a good person. And they think, I can never go to church. I'm not as good as everybody there. It's not about that. None of us are good enough. None of us are so good that God looks at us and says, oh, I'll accept Him. We've all sinned. And we need a Savior. Because God is holy. And God cannot have sin. And the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto all to die once, and after this, the judgment. And when you stand before God, if you still are in your sins, God cannot receive you. He cannot accept you into His presence because He is a righteous, holy God. And that's why He sent Jesus. That's why He sent His only Son. That's why He sent even Himself, because these three are one. God the Father, Son, and the Spirit. He gave Himself for you. And He says, if you would believe in Me and trust in Me, you will have forgiveness of sins. Then the sacrifice of Jesus covers your sins. Have you received that? Have you been forgiven? Is there anybody here this morning that may be so honest to say, I'm not sure? You know, I've never trusted in Jesus. I've never sought the forgiveness of God. But this morning, I believe God is speaking to my heart, and I want to. I want that forgiveness. that only He can give. This morning, I want that forgiveness. Pastor Ken, God is speaking to me. Is there anyone that would testify to that and say, please pray for me? I want that forgiveness this morning. Would you raise your hand quietly with no one looking around? Someone like that? Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Is there anyone else here this morning? Pray for me, Pastor Ken. I need that. I want that forgiveness as well. Thank you. With the music playing in the background and Christians, be praying. I'm going to invite you in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to step out of the place where you are, and someone will just show you briefly in the Word of God what it means to trust in Jesus. And you can leave this place, that new creation, that transformed life. You can leave here forgiven and have a relationship with your God and Creator. Father, I pray Your will be done this morning, and strengthen those, Lord, who have some decisions to make or, Lord, must obey and follow You. I pray, Lord, that nothing would distract them, nothing would interfere with what You are doing in their lives. And I pray that every Christian here, Lord, is also convicted by Your Word and by Your Spirit to live a life that is honoring to the temple of the Holy Spirit. With every head bowed and eyes closed, would you step out where you are and come up here? If you need to spend time in prayer, or if you raise your hand for salvation, come and talk with somebody right now. Would you do that? Step out where you are right now. Just a few moments. Come forward. Don't wait. Don't wait. No one is looking. If you want to come with a friend or with somebody to help you and support you, just say, hey, would you please go with me? But respond. If God is speaking, don't hold back any longer. You need Him. Come forward. Just a few more moments. A few more moments. Father, I'm thankful for Your word to us this morning and the reminder of who we are in Christ, that, Lord, we are the temple of God. And may that same kind of zeal consume us as well, that we can say, zeal for the house of the Lord has consumed me, has eaten me up. Lord, I pray for any who are here and still unsure, but Your Spirit is convicting their hearts. I pray that they would not leave without inquiring, without coming and talking and praying with one of us, one of the leaders, Lord, that they too can leave here a new creation in Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a moment. If you're here and you are concerned and God is speaking to you about faith, about trusting Him, it's not too late, and I encourage you to come after church following and get this settled in your heart and your life this morning, please. Can I have some help with the Lord's table at this time? Thank you, JoJo and Joel and Pastor Mike and Pastor Chad. Thank you very much. The Lord's table is an observance. It's a memorial. Through the years, there's been an air of mystery in some circles or churches and groups that the Lord's supper or table, Holy Eucharist or whatever they want to call it, has some powers. It's an impartation of God's grace and or in some way thought of as part of salvation, and it's not. This is an observance, a memorial for God's people. It's something that the people of God, those who have been saved and born again by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we gather together and remember what He did for us. And that's what this is about. The Lord's table is for those who are born again, for Christians. It comes from that time before Jesus was crucified, the night before. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it tells us, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. So right after the supper was finished, they had eaten together, Jesus implemented this memorial. And He began with the bread. And the bread and the cup that reminds us of the body and the blood of Jesus. And we're going to take that at this time. Outside rows, I invite you to stand and come and take the elements, return back to your seats, and then the middle rows right after them. So please stand on the outside edges. Thank you. Okay. Again, if you need a gluten-free wafer, we do have that. I know there are some who appreciate that, and you can partake too. Brother Joel on my left has the gluten-free wafers. Again, Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for this morning and the time that we observe what Jesus has done for us. We hold the bread that reminds us of the body. We're reminded that God Himself took upon flesh, a body, and became a man, one of us. A man, but a man without sin or a sin nature. For He was fully man, but He was fully God. And only as such could He live for us and die for us and in our place for mankind. So we thank You, Lord, for that body which He took upon Himself and allowed to be nailed to the cross and killed. In Jesus' name, amen. It goes on, in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So, Father, now we hold a cup, and this reminds us of the blood that was shed. The Word said, without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no removal, taking away of our sins. And the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from every sin, washes us white as snow, removes every sin and transgression from us. And so we stand before You clean, whole, without sin, not because of our own self, but because of the precious blood of Jesus that covers us. And for that, Lord, we want to say thank You again, and we remember His sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we have once again obeyed the command of our Lord to remember Him as often as we do this. I'd like now to have your attention for a few announcements before we're dismissed. Thank you.
Ooh. Oh, got it in my hand. Thanks, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. If you'll notice inside your bulletins, just on the inside page, we have a few announcements. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly because we have so many of them. But be sure and take some time and read through the announcements and make sure that all of the Bible studies that are going on, that you're a part of one of these. We begin back coming up on the on Tuesday. Let's see, where is this? Tuesday, the 10th of February. The Bible Training Center for Pastors. So if you're enrolled in that or you'd like to be enrolled in that, come and see me or Pastor Ken or Pastor Chad. We'll make sure that we get you enrolled in the class and we'll have your book. But that starts back 1 week from this coming Tuesday, and we also have a second class that's on Thursday. We have the Ladies Bible Studies, the Thursday Ladies Bible Study that will begin back on Thursday, the 12th of February, a study in the book of Nehemiah. So see Gina, my wife, if you're interested in that Bible study. The Y Lead or the Youth Friday Night Teen Group, that commences back on the 13th of February. Pastor Chad's in charge of that. The first meeting is going to be at his house, so see Pastor Chad about that. The Sweethearts Banquet that comes up on Saturday, the 14th of February, that's at 6 o'clock. We have tickets on sale beginning today, $25 per person, $50 per couple. If you're interested in coming along to that, and I hope that you are, purchase your ticket today or next Sunday. That'll be the last time that we'll be able to sell the tickets. And then also we have the FBI class, which is for the intermediate age range. That's from 6:30 to 7 o'clock, beginning on Friday, the 20th of February. And again, see Pastor Chad on that. Children's Church, we have an announcement here about parents bringing water bottles with names and healthy snacks for your children on Sunday mornings. Again, see Pastor Chad about the Children's Church. And then we have the Friday Ladies Bible Study that's coming up. That starts on Friday, the 20th of February. Also, Elizabeth George is the Bible study, or the writer of the Bible study that we'll be doing on the Remarkable Women. Miss Jennifer, Pastor Ken's wife, will be leading that. So if that's something that you're interested in, and I hope that you are, I hope that you're interested in all of these studies, but I know you can't come to everything, but pick and choose the ones. And then life groups, life group leaders, don't forget to be contacting all your life group members. Most of the life groups will be starting back sometimes this week or the next week. And if you're not in one of our midweek life groups, see us about that as well so that we can make sure that you have a support group around you, praying for you, praying with you, and then also for Bible study time. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we're going to be making this morning. However, we would like to spend just a moment and recognize if you have a birthday or an anniversary coming up. Is there anyone this week with a birthday from today, Sunday, through this coming Saturday? Anyone celebrating a birthday? JoJo, come on up here, JoJo. JoJo's 10 years old today. Oh, 11 years old today. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? Anyone else a birthday this week? No other birthdays? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary? No wedding anniversaries? No other birthdays? Let's all stand together. We'll sing happy birthday to our brother JoJo, and then Pastor Ken can dismiss us. Let's sing happy birthday to you. Congratulations to you, JoJo. Happy birthday to you. What day is it on? Tomorrow. Tomorrow.
Happy birthday to you. All right. Happy birthday, brother. Let's be dismissed in prayer. 10 o'clock, Bible study. Be there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that gives us all we need for life and godliness. I pray, Lord, that we would take your word, hide it in our hearts. And Lord, if there's any struggling here, even now, with their own soul and salvation, I pray that they would not leave without getting that clear, without coming, without talking with someone, praying together, and leaving forgiven. Thank you, Father, for our time together in worship and around the table. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you soon.